Welcome to the Beyond Sunday podcast. I'm your host, Benjamin Chapin. Around here, we believe that faith was never meant to stay inside church walls. Each episode brings honest conversations, biblical wisdom, and practical tools to help you follow Jesus in your everyday life. Let's get started. Today, I want to talk about how to pray. It's a important subject that I think a lot of Christians struggle with. And I just want to demystify and talk a little bit about that today. And our concentration will be on Matthew chapter 6. It's here where the disciples were asking Jesus, hey, how do you pray? How do you do this? And what Jesus gave them wasn't a verbatim prayer to recite, but what I believe is kind of like a framework that we can structure our prayers in. Check it out. Let's jump right into the text. This is Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So starting in verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The framework here is bringing God's name to the top of our mind. I think of it as kind of like the throne of the inner life. We have to make sure that God's in his rightful place. Too many times in my own life, I find myself trying to be God in situations, whether it's with children or the marriage or at work or with finances or church, whatever it is. I have this temptation, I think that we all do, where we want to be in charge and we want to call the shots. And how many times have I personally, you know, been faced with a decision and instead of praying and thinking through it with God, being in his rightful spot, did I just move forward and do what I think was best in the right in that moment? And it doesn't go well. And what I think this verse is trying to communicate to us is the fact that God is on the throne and we are to hallow his name. We are to lift it up in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. And then that's the first step. And then in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So many times we get caught up in the here and now in our life, right? Like we got jobs and we got kids and we got sports and recitals and just so much like day in and day out that sometimes we can think that this is what life is about. But the reality is there's a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that is God's, and we need to align ourselves with that kingdom. The verse says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't need God to fix our mess down here. We need to align our priorities with the kingdom. Get kingdom-minded. And what I think this verse is doing is it's helping us put into perspective the reality of what's going on. And then verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. I don't think it's just talking about food. I think there is a place where we need to be like, hey, give us some food. We need food. We definitely need that provision. And scripture reminds us elsewhere in Matthew that he knows about it and he takes care of it. I think more so, this verse is talking about our daily bread, which is the word of God. We need to feast on that every single day and be thankful at the same time. We're asking in verse 11, it says, give us this day our daily bread. give us that daily nourishment, because how often do we sit down to read the Bible and we do it passively? I hate the fact that I am guilty of that so many times where, yeah, I'm in the Bible every single day, but there's times where it's like my mind is elsewhere. And this verse helps us center, hey, we need your word for nourishment. We need survive. We need to be able to survive on your word. And it's important. And I think as we model our prayer, it's a good reminder how important that word is to our souls. And then in verse 12, it says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is heavy, heavy, heavy verse, but it's so important. It's so crucial for the Christian life. As we are asking God to forgive us of the wrong that we've committed, and we're confessing and we're brokenhearted over that sin, it's tied right in the same verse. Forgive us, God, as we forgive those who sin against us. Those two are interconnected. We are quick to want forgiveness, but our natural tendency, at least I struggle with it, is to forgive other people, especially when they do things that it's like, I could never hurt someone like that. How could that person do that? But no, the Lord warns us in multiple passages that we have to forgive. And those times where we have to forgive, I want to make sure to note that it does not mean it's okay what you did. It's okay the pain that you inflicted. That's not what it's saying. You might not even have a relationship with that person. But forgiveness is letting go, releasing the payment required for that wrong done against you. And even the most heinous, terrible things that people can inflict onto us pales in comparison to the pain and the sin and what we did to Jesus. And he paid the price. He went to the cross and he died for you and me. And the weight of that needs to be on our mind. And that's why it shows up in this model of a prayer is, it's important to Jesus. He even says in verse 14, a little bit further down, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's tied. It's tied together. Don't want to spend too much on that. Let's move on to verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And when I read this, I think there's something that gets lost in the translation. I think I heard it in a sermon one time where it's not about God so much leading us into temptation, but leading us around temptation. And it's like, hey, God, help me, guide my steps. And that helps our mind get in a posture of relying on him. Psalm 23 reminds us that the Lord is our shepherd and he is guiding us. He's a loving shepherd that cares for us and he tends to our needs and he leads us in the paths of righteousness and paths that are good for us. And we need to be able to travel down those. Some of those paths lead us into valleys and terrible times. But we have to remember that God is always with us through every single difficulty. And as we pray in this framework in verse 13, we just ask God, hey, help me out. I don't want to be tempted. And we have to remember that even though something might be super tempting, we can turn and we need to turn towards him in those times of temptation and rely on his strength and power, because on our own, we're never going to be able to do it. We're never going to be good enough to be able to handle it without God. And so much of this culture is about self-image and self-help and self-everything. But the Bible is contrary to that reality. And it's the Bible doesn't teach, hey, you're good enough. It says, hey, you're not good enough, but I made a way and I can help you. And yeah, Jesus died for us and he loves us and he cares for us. And we are enough to him that he came and died on a cross brutally to create a way to have a relationship with us. And that's love. That's the purest form of love that the history of the world has ever seen. So that's the framework of Matthew 6. And then there's another passage over in Philippians 4. We won't go to it today, but it talks about having a heart of gratitude and being in the right frame of mind. And I love how God's word always shows us exactly what to do and how to do it, because I don't know about you, I feel so inept when I come to God. I don't feel like I know what to do, and I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to talk to God. I don't know how to study the Bible. And through the years and through the conversations of prayer with God and talking to other Christian men and women, it's like it collectively grows into something more. And it's not because of my effort, but it's because of God. And his word promises that if you seek him, you will find him. And basically, yeah, it just works out like that. Growing up, my mom always would tuck us in and pray with us. And it went on for a lot of years. I think it stopped once we got into the teenage years, something like that. But it was super important. And also we would pray at dinner and we would eat around the dinner table as a family every evening. And when I became an adult and I started my own family, I followed this path and I prayed with my kids every single night. We always ate dinner around the table and prayed for the food and stuff. And I'll never forget it. Years ago, I was out in public somewhere at work, I think it was. And I was talking to a guy that said that they don't eat as a family. They don't sit down around the dinner table and eat a meal. Like it's something really difficult for them and he's trying to do it. And I remember just thinking that that's so strange that something that has always been a part of my life is something someone is struggling to try to implement in their life. And it just made me realize how thankful I am for the family that God put me into when I was born and for my parents and what they instilled into us kids. And, you know, they weren't perfect parents, but they taught us how to pray. They taught us how to love God. They taught us how to serve. And that has not only blessed me in my life, but my family's life. And it will continue for generations. And, you know, to sit around and think about the generational curses that these two individuals, my parents, have broken just by going to God. It's amazing. And I don't mean to put it lightly, just, but it's not complicated stuff. Coming to Jesus doesn't have to be a complex thing that people do. They make it complicated because they get in their own way. But the reality is, all you got to do is come to Jesus, believe in him, repent, and make him your Lord and Savior over your life. And I think the difficulty that people run into with that reality is the fact that they want to call the shots. Like I was talking about earlier with the prayer and how God has to be on the throne of your life, that reality, whether non-Christians know it or not, that is a barrier to coming to Christ, because they want to determine good and evil, right and wrong. And it's the OG sin that we saw Satan do in heaven. You know, he tried to usurp the throne of God and tried to be God. And he got shut down, obviously. But the reality is, we have a temptation to do that. And we have to fight against that through prayer. But back on track, that is a barrier for non-Christians. And, you know, if you know how to pray, and this is all kind of just a refresher, awesome. I challenge you, if that's you, start praying for someone that you know needs Jesus in their life. And I'm sure a name came into your mind just now, like it did for me. And start praying. Write it down. And keep praying and ask God to make movement there. Another thing I want to talk about with prayer, something that I started implementing, and I even got Crystal on board with the two, and she's having a blast, is journaling. So I've tried a lot of different things, because prayer is one of the harder things for me. And I've done journaling for months and months and months, but it was by hand in a notebook. And it was hit and miss, and it was kind of difficult to really stick with it. But when I had a good writing session of journaling my prayers, it was amazing. And recently I've been listening to an audiobook about organizing your inner life. And the author was talking about how he has a journal on his computer, and he just types his prayers and types whatever he wants about life. And it got me thinking. I was like, I need to try that. And I started doing that, and it is awesome. And I think in this crazy, chaotic world, it's like you're thinking about 20 different things. And when you're writing and you're focused like that, it, at least for me, I'm able to zero in and just put into words exactly what I want to tell God. And it's super helpful. And so I recommend that if you're somebody that is struggling with the prayer stuff. The other thing, if you don't want to do writing on a computer, you know, if you have a notebook handy, that's also helpful, so you can track your prayers and see what God has been doing. So, yeah. Another thing about prayer I want to share. The most impactful time of prayer I've ever had in my life was after my father passed away in 2023. I was a wreck inside. I didn't show it very much in public, not around the family or at work. I mean, my family expects me to be strong, you know? But when I prayed, I found this secret place where God was able to comfort me in a way that just went beyond any expectation. And it made those verses like, he comforts the brokenhearted, it made them real. That's what it did. And I'll never forget those moments where my heart was just crumbling and breaking into a million little pieces. And I could feel God near. I could feel his presence with me in those moments of despair. And I think it's why passages like James 1 exist. Because if you're familiar with it, it says, consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials. And when you hit hard times, it's really hard to find joy in those moments. But when you get those little drops, those little moments, those times in which there's a real sense of God's presence, you can't help but enjoy that. Because, like, for instance, with my dad dying and super sad time. But in those moments, it was like a comfort dripping from heaven into my life and into my heart, and a joy that didn't make any sense, that mimics what Philippians 4 tells us surpasses understanding. And it's the closest thing we have to true magic in this world. Magic the way that it's presented in the world. I'm not talking about dark stuff or anything like that. But to me, it's magic. And, you know, you come across people that are like, how do you know God's true and stuff? And it's like, I've spent time with him. It'd be like, how do you know that your wife is real? It's like, I've spent time with her. I know her. I'm intimate with her. And same thing is true with God. A different kind of intimacy, but still there's a connection. There's time spent together. There's knowledge. And at the beginning, it doesn't happen like that. It's a process. We come to him by faith, but it's a process beyond that, sanctification. I want to close today with a prayer. And yeah, I just want to pray for you. I don't know who you are. I don't have a lot of ways to keep track of who listens to the podcast, but yeah, I just want to pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this person. I thank you for this opportunity to jump into your word, to glorify your name, to just have an honest conversation about what it means to pray, how to pray, and that kind of thing. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you for our lives. We thank you for sending your son to die for us. We love you. Amen. Thank you for listening to Beyond Sunday with Benjamin Chapin. If this has encouraged you, please share it with somebody and be sure to subscribe so you don't miss what's next. If you'd like to invite me to speak at your church or next gathering, or maybe you just want to explore the 60 plus books I've published, be sure to visit BenjaminChapin.net. And remember, faith was never meant to stay inside church walls.